How many of you just bow your heads just for a moment, please? We touched on some things in worship this morning. I just want to pray for you today, and I just want to walk in this place because of all the different things that seem to come out every week, and just with COVID and with vaccinations and just the different things and just the regular struggles of life, to be honest. Then you pile our kids and just the different things, and we're praying specifically this week for different things. We'll talk about that in a minute. But if you are in this house this morning and you're like, man, I just have this anxiety and I have this fear and I'm just supposed to, what am I supposed to do? It just seems to just paralyze me. Man, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to pray over you today. I'm not asking you to come forward because we get a lot of texts and a lot of emails and a lot of phone calls and a lot of meetings with people who are just heavy in fear. And please hear me, that in itself is not wrong. David himself said, for when I am afraid, I trust in the Lord. And when I have trust in the Lord, I will not be afraid. It's not, please hear me, it's not the fact that I'm afraid, it's a matter of what I do with it. It's a matter of what you do with it. And to know who I am a child of God. He is my heavenly Father. I have been adopted by him, by the amazing work of the cross, the shed blood of Christ has caused me access to the Father because I am now adopted and I belong to him. I know who I am in him. I am a child of God. I'm a son or I'm a daughter of the Most High God. I belong to him. I get that. But man, I just kind of opened the door and cracked the door to fear. What do I do with that? And please hear me. Psalm 27, I believe, gives us the answer. And you walk in this place, we're coming off of this amazing seek, and every single Sunday, we gather in this house and we worship the great I am and we worship God Almighty, and there is a presence in this place. And David says in Psalm 27, listen, this is the man after God's own heart, greatest leader, one of the greatest leaders in Israel's history. And he says this, though the one thing. You talk about a man who understood being afraid. You talk about a man who understood when the walls were caving in on him, when people were against him. The one man, he says this, the one thing that I do is to seek the Lord and be in the tabernacle. That's the synagogue. That's the house of the Lord all the days of my life, which means this simply. The one thing I do is to seek the Lord and to be into his presence. Old Testament, when you see the house of the Lord, it was a reference to God's presence because that's where God's presence was. But how many know today, New Testament believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God reigning and dwelling within us that stays and remains within us. And in that, we tap into the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And you walk in this place to say, I know that there is an authority and there's a power by God's Spirit within me that I can be full of peace and I can be full of joy and I can walk in this place to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the one thing I need is to be in his presence. And church, what happens when you are consistent at home in worship and you're consistent at home on your face and on your knees? What is it when you're consistent coming to church and being a part of a corporate time of worship together in the assembly and in the congregation? What happens when you gather yourself together to be encouraged and it's consistent? Watch, when you walk in this place where David said, the one thing I need to be is in the house of the Lord. I need to be in his presence. And all heads bowed just for a moment because I just feel like this is a moment that we walk in this place and say, God, help me in my fear. And I encourage you to come to this place to get in his presence. Man, if you're in this place this morning, no one's looking around, but if you're in this place this morning, you're like, Sean, I have been dealing with that fear. Would you just please raise your hand up high, please? Raise your hand up high and say, God, that's me. God, help me in this, please. Let's just pray. Keep your hand up and let's pray. God, I just pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you walk in this place. That, God, there are moments that we are afraid and there's moments that anxiety comes and it just takes us over. And God, I'm asking that we walk in this place to know what it is to be in your presence, God. Where in your presence, there is joy. Joy that abounds. In your presence, I find rest. In your presence, I find peace. And Father, for everyone who is dealing with that, even on just this day, God, we walk in this place, that God, I'm asking that a peace would come
And God, I'm asking that they would find you. God, they'd walk in a place to get before you and cry out to you and walk in this place of worship and walk in this place of praise. And they would come to this place to know the beauty of your presence. And in that we find rest. And in that we find a place to trust you. For when we trust you, then I will not be afraid. So Father, I ask for every hand that's raised that we walk in this place of peace and we walk in this place to have rest within our spirit as we find ourselves day after day in your presence. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. I love it. I love it. I love it. Come on. Welcome to BC, man. Yesterday was a great day. It was our first annual golf tournament for BC Blessings. It was amazing. I was on a team. We were under three. It was incredible, right? Now, listen, I don't know. People are laughing. Like someone said, Sean, it's not under three. It's three under. We were minus three out of minus. And I'm like, listen, I'm like, guys, listen, that's my normal score. When I golf alone, I'm usually minus three. And I'm thinking, I thought I'd get some help. I felt like I was carrying my team all day yesterday on the golf course, right? Carrying my team yesterday. And you laugh because you know my golf story. I golf with some pros, right? My man Brendan, my man Matt, these guys could be on the tour, man. PGA called and said, hey, I thought they were calling for me. I'm like, PGA, they saw my game. Like, they saw my game, they were calling me. I was juiced about it. And they're like, hey, who was that guy, Matt? I'm like, who? Like, didn't you see me? Yeah, we saw you play. What was Brendan's last name? Because we need to spell it out for the PGA. And our friend Chris golfed with us, and it was incredible. And we had such a blast, and it was a fundraiser. And there was actually some good golfers. Matt, Brendan, and Chris truly are great golfers. They hit it straight, and they're the ones who chip it on. And I just wind up as hard as possible and find myself in other people's way. It's incredible. Like, you're on this. This is not your, this is, you're on, you know, the 10th hole and you're now hitting off the 5th hole. What are you doing? I missed. I don't know what to tell you. But we had a blast. I raised some money. And it was an incredible day. And we had lots of laughs. And you know, golf is supposed to be a quiet game. Not at the BC tournament, man. It's just, like, if I get par, everyone on the golf course knows I just got a par. It was so funny. Someone like, I heard you, and it was a group that knows how I golf. And someone's like, man, he just must have got like a birdie, or maybe he, and they're like, no, he probably just hit normal. He's just excited that it didn't go somewhere else, right? But a true special thanks to Anthony Sherlock, David Schwartz, and Matt Kobe. These three spent so much time putting together the first annual, and it was a huge success. Penn Hills was our place. They were fantastic. Amazing golf course. We had a blast with them. They were so accommodating to everything. Great, great place, great people. But I do want to just give a shout out to Anthony and Dave, as they have spent so much time, and our man Matt, who just walked alongside them guys and did so much. Can we say thank you to the Three Musketeers, please? Amazing, amazing. Come on, I want to get into this morning. If you could please turn to Matthew chapter 6. And church, I want to clarify some things, because as your pastor, I get a lot of phone calls, I get a lot of texts, emails, just a lot of questions about the vaccine and about the masks and about the testing and about just so many different arenas that we're kind of floating in right now. And I want to just clarify a few things today, because I think as your pastor, you know, when you know that people are going through some serious decision-making. And obviously, we're not a fan. We had an amazing time of fasting and praying last week. We had some amazing, amazing reports off of Tuesday. People who have never fasted, and they want to get into this consistent fasting. People who thought they were dying because they didn't eat McDonald's. I don't know what that was. But, you know, walking in this place, it was a powerful day Tuesday. As Esther, we went off of Esther, and Esther called a group fast. And Esther was in the position in that exact moment to do something significant to gain favor from the king. Please hear me. It wasn't all those who were fasting. So a big deal of why we fasted and prayed and we continue to pray is, God, for the people who are in the right place at the right time in this moment to be able to make a difference. The people who are on the school boards who can make a difference. The people who are on the legislature. The people who are around our governor in New York that can make a difference to our governor and speak some life into our governor. And people who maybe possibly around the president and walk in this place, these are the people that can make the difference. And these are whom we were asking God for. And we continue to pray. Please continue to pray that the right people in the right place at the right time at the right moment can speak the right word that gains favor over all this craziness. And in that, you know, as you know, we're not a fan of mandatory anything here in the United States of America. And people have asked my thoughts and my opinions and what should I do and what happens if I get mandatory vaccine and I'm going to lose my job. And just there's so many different scenarios and there's so much heavy concern. And as your pastor, I feel, and I felt like this in prayer, that I just need to address this kind of very clearly and with a great sense of transparency, please. And I'll just say it from the top is, it is not my intent to get this shot. On the opposite of that, if somebody needs to get a shot, I will give you a high five. Because the big question when things come up like this, I ask the simple question is this, is this a sin issue? Because some people want to die on the hill on principle. I'm not mandating nothing and it's a good principle and that's fine. But is it a sin issue? I've not yet found thou shalt not be vaccinated. It's not the 11th, right? It's you walk in this place where there's specific people in specific seasons of their life that maybe after considerable amount of prayer, you feel like maybe I just need to get this shot. And some have asked about the mark of the beast. Some have asked about sin. Getting this shot, please hear me. As your pastor, this is not a sin issue. There's that sin conviction. There are positions in the scripture that I will place my flag on the top of the hill and say, I will die on the top of the hill as this is a biblical sin principle. And you're not moving me on that. This is not one of those positions. Now you have the personal conviction position. And then you have the idea of walking in this place of if it's not done in faith, it's sin. And now you have this position scripturally that you're like, okay, I need to have peace as my arbitrator. What brings me peace about this? So when you know it's not, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not be vaccinated, then it becomes more of a very real personal conviction for you. Watch this, in your season of life on where you're at. Now, do I believe that our president way overstepped his constitutional right? 100%. Am I a fan of that? Absolutely not. I hope that gets corrected quickly. Many, many states are coming to this place going, we are not mandating anything. And I woohoo, go state after state for doing that. I'm a fan of that. But I just want to love you as your pastor to just, because so many questions, and I appreciate the questions that I do, and I'm here to just try to walk you through some transparency in this and to truly honestly be honest with you saying, listen, it is not my intent to get that. However, when I sit down and meet with specific people in specific seasons of life, I put myself in their specific shoes. And I have said, probably if I am in your shoes, that doesn't mean a broad statement. If I am in your shoes in this specific season of life in this particular time, I would probably get the shot. Now listen, please hear me. I am just being absolutely transparent with you, trying to make this a very real conversation with the church to say this is not a sin issue. I'm not a fan of it. But I don't want us to come across as putting our stake in the ground and dying on a hill that isn't truly a sinful issue. Because there's many in this church that I'm sure have the vaccination, and I will give you a high five and a big hug. Don't think I'm going to catch anything from you. I think I'll be just fine.
But I just encourage you to look at the three different vaccines that are out there, begin to study them, be prepared to look into them. If you are in this place on the fence going, what do I do if my career's on the line and I'm at this age where I need this career, or watch this, what happens? What happens if you know? What happens if you know God has called you specifically for a specific reason? What if you're a missionary and you know you're called to the mission? You know it. God, this is my lot in life. This is what you have created me for, and this is the plan and purpose that you have for me. I can't fulfill that unless I get a shot. What do you do then? These are all real issues we've heard from people. So I just needed to take just a few minutes this morning and just communicate clearly as your pastor. And I've said this many times. If you are unvaccinated, I will give you a high five and a hug. If you are vaccinated, I will give you a high five and a hug. And if you are in a specific season of life, and I was in your shoes, and this is not a broad statement, I might be getting that shot. So I just want you to know, as the people who call me pastor, I love you dearly, but there are so much confusion on this. You've got worldly doctors saying you have to have this and this. You have Christian doctors saying you should get this because this. You have the Christian, other side of the Christian doctor saying don't ever do this, blah, blah. And there, it just creates this whirlwind of just crazy within someone's mind going, what do I do? I don't know what to do. And it just causes just such chaos within someone's spirit. And I'm just here to try to bring some salt to the boiling water in your spirit to say, listen, this isn't a sin issue. I'm not a fan of it. I'm probably not putting it in me, myself, but you walk in this place where it's not sin if you feel like you have to according to God's call on your life. And I'm encouraging every single person. I am not your doctor. Seek doctor advice, and you come to this place to seek your own spiritual advice, and you go deep before the Lord, and you have to walk in his place where the Bible says peace is your arbitrator. Peace is your ruler. If I don't have a true biblical peace, listen, please understand me. I've said this to someone this week. Just because you're nervous doesn't mean that that's not peace. I could be nervous about something that I know God's called me to. That doesn't mean I don't go because I'm nervous. That's not what the biblical word of peace means. If peace in my spirit is my arbitrator, I might have a peace to either do something or don't do something, and you don't have that same peace. And guess what? We can both high-five each other and be right. And you got to walk in this place to be very careful. Am I a fan of how our government has handled this? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Am I excited, to be honest and transparent, to see where, whether you're Republican or Democrat or independent, I'm not worried about your party at all. But I am now beginning to really see where there are many, and I mean many, a high percentage of those who are vaccinated who are not for, they were very much for the vaccine, but they are not for the mandatory stuff. That's not America. That's not our freedom. There's many who are not for that. And as we have prayed, what a perfect week to be praying what we've been praying for. As we are, I'm hoping that we truly begin to see a continuous pattern of even those on both sides of the fence, Republican, Democratic, Independent, whatever party that you belong to, that you walk in this place, that there's beginning to have this shift that would take place going, you know, this man, we are in the United States of America, the most powerful country in the world. We should be, and we are, and we will get back to that place where people aren't a fan of the way things are going in all of these mandatory this and mandatory that. And we're seeing that. And I'm excited about that, to be honest. But I just wanted to say, as we have come into this week of fasting and praying for specific reasons, then you see things happen this week that are just like, ah. And I get a lot of questions from a lot of really heartbroken, concerned people. And I just wanted to stand before the people of Believer Chapel and be very transparent with you in regards to what I see personally as a biblical conviction, whether it's sin or not, right? And I just wanted you to know that. And if you have questions or concerns on that, please continue to email or text or call, and just we will try to deal with the questions as they come in. I am honored to be your pastor, and I just felt like, as your pastor, as there is such a grave concern on these things, You really do have to make a personal decision on this. And no, it's not the mark of the beast. If anybody was concerned or you saw some crazy YouTube person, be careful of the YouTube persons that are nuts. Just be careful with that. And I just want you to know I love you, and that's all I really have time for this morning. But if you have more questions, please talk to me about it. But I just needed to be transparent with that because we get a lot of questions on that. And as we are in this prayer series, we'll probably be in this for at least a couple more weeks. You know, what does it mean to really get before the Lord and cry out to him and pray? What does it mean to find your secret place? And I love where Matthew 6 takes us, where this is Jesus speaking. It's a Sermon on the Mount. It's one of his longest messages to people. It's one of his longest sermons. And the Bible says that there's this large crowd, and that's why he had to go kind of up on the mountain crest, kind of get up a little bit so he could see and begin to communicate to the sea of people. And it's amazing because right in the beginning of Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It goes for three chapters, and you walk in this place in chapter 6, and we don't know all that was said, right? It's amazing how we just see a little bit, and we always have enough in the Bible. It's God's written word. It's inspired by the Spirit of our living God. He said, listen, write this, and the disciples wrote this, and we understand that. We get that, and we see where Jesus here speaking and comes to this place where in the middle of this conversation, in this middle of what is considered the Sermon on the Mount, he's got this sea of people, and listen, watch this. Jesus had this following. Jesus was starting to become well known, where people would comment, that you'd see comments in scripture. We've never heard teaching like this. No one, not even the scribes, no one has taught with such authority. And he would gather the crowds, man. Jesus would bring them in. And when you are brought in by Jesus as the speaker, brought in by this captivating speaker, and Jesus would speak with authority, Jesus would speak, and then they would know miracles are about to take place. Large crowd would come. And then in the middle of this, he uses this amazing word in Matthew 6, verse 1. He says, beware. Trust what happens when you were captivated by this speaker and you couldn't wait to get there, and you traveled on camelback or donkey or foot, and you were there, and then he's going and you're like amazed by him. You're like, listen, like no one ever taught like this. This is amazing. Woo, this is, I know Joseph and Mary's son. Wow, nobody knew. Like, look at him go. And you're juiced by this, and all of a sudden he gives this warning. People are now just focused on Jesus. Matthew 6, he says this, look at verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And I love this because chapter 6, he goes right, and he's done it in his career here on the earth. He's done it as he goes after the religious leaders. He goes after the hypocrites. He goes after those who love attention. He goes after those who love the show. He goes after those who are after religion and being legalistic. Church, what happens when you come to this place to realize what Jesus said about the religious and what Jesus said about the legalistic? He verbally punches him in the face on repeat. And here you see this all throughout Matthew 6, where Jesus, and guess who they were? Guess who the hypocrites were? Guess who the legalistic ones were? Guess who the religious ones were? It was their religious leaders. It was those who were teaching in the synagogue. It was the Pharisees. It was the scribes. It was the elders. It was these who were teaching the people. And you could imagine when Jesus is referencing those in the long robes as those who are the hypocrites, those who are legalistic, those who make up the rules of do's and don'ts that aren't in the word. Jesus says, beware of them. It's amazing that they were in the crowd. Whoop. You could imagine when Jesus says this, how many heads were turning to the dudes in the robes? How many heads were looking at going, oh, he's talking about you. Look at, yes, he's talking. They probably were British, right? He's talking about you. I don't even know where that came from. I just turned British. It was amazing. 11 o'clock gets all the good stuff. I'm just saying. Oh boy, here we go. Look at verse 2. For when you give
to the poor. Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue, talking about the leaders, and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. That means the only reward you're getting is an earthly reward and not a heavenly reward. What they want to be seen by men. They want to be honored by men. What they do this for their own attention. They're not doing this out of sincerity. They're not doing this to be authentic. They're doing this for their self-gain. And this is what Jesus is trying to say before he gets into his prayer. And I love this because today is about praying like Jesus. But before he gets into praying like I pray, like Jesus prays, he covers what not to do, how not to act, who not to be like. Don't be like these guys. Don't be like the guys in the robes. Don't be like the guys who are teaching you. Don't. And he goes down this list. It's amazing where all these people are looking at like, that's you. You wonder why. Watch, you wonder why they hated Jesus. Who was it that put Jesus to the cross besides our sin? And it was an eternal plan of God. All of that was pre-planned by God. It wasn't just man. Oh, we killed him. Actually, no. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Please know that was God's plan, Jesus' plan from the beginning. But yet the ones that God instrumented to fulfill that plan because they hated Jesus was the Pharisees, the scribes, and the elders, the actual religious leaders of the day. And you wonder why they hated him so much. Because he'd point them out in public and say, yep, that's you. Yep, you're a hypocrite. Yep, you're a brood of vipers. Yep, that's you. You're snake oil. Like he would just go on and on and on. And they hated him for it. Watch this. Verse 3, but when you give. Now listen, when you give, we're called to give. We are so grateful here as a church and as a board and as a staff to what God is allowing us to do because you understand the idea of giving. It's not if I give, it's when you give. We're supposed to walk in his place. We'll be teaching this some Sunday nights coming up here in the fall, going over more of some doctrine issues. I'm excited about that. We're going to be teaching that on some Sunday nights, Bible marking, doctrine issues, what truly is, tithes and offerings. We're going to cover a lot of that stuff, not on a Sunday morning, but more on a Sunday night, and you'll hear more about that. But we are very generous church because we understand what it means to give, when you give, not if I give, or we talked about last week, not from the leftovers, from the first, and we walk in that obedience. But watch this, verse 3, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving will be in secret and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We don't put the top 5 donors on the wall. And to be very honest with you, I have no idea what you give. We have 2 people that count the money every week. Myself, not one of them. I do not know what you give. I want to encourage you to walk in obedience to give, but your pastor has no idea if you gave 10 bucks this week, 0 bucks this week, or $1 million this week. $1 million would be fine. BC could do a lot with that. But I have no idea what you give. We don't do plaques for people who give specific amount of money. Your name's not going on the building. God bless you. High five. Hope you're okay with that because I am, just so you know. And we have generous people in this church. We had a gentleman, I was so blessed yesterday's tournament. We had a gentleman from this church who got a hold of Penn Hills and say, listen, whatever you were charging them to have this, I'm paying for the whole thing. That's amazing. So everything that we made goes to BC Blessings. Church, that's incredible. That's incredible. His name's not going on a plaque somewhere. It's not on the golf bags. Like, it's just, he's just being generous, right? So we walk in his place. Watch this. That's what that's talking about, right? And verse 5. So we know when you give. Verse 5, when you pray. We got a cruise. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. All you get is a worldly reward. All you get is the words you get here and now. That's it. Why? Because they love the attention. They love to be seen. They love to wear their robes. They love to stand on the street corners and pray so everybody pays attention to them. And God knows the intent and the motive of their heart, that it's about the attention that they gain. They love the attention. God says, the only gain you got is what you got right now. Watch this. This is so good. Again, Jesus is about to tell us how to pray, but he tells us how not to pray first. Isn't that important? Right? Watch this. Watch this. Verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. You want a world reward or you want a heavenly reward? When you want to walk in this place and say, God, I need, church, please hear me as we're in this prayer. I want this church, I want Believers Chapel to understand the reality of what it means to get on our face before the Lord, to spend that private time, whatever that private time looks like. Well, it is me and God. It is me and my Father, and I'm crying out to my God. I'm crying out to my Father. And what does that look like in a secret place? What does that look like on your one-on-one? And you find that place, you find that secret place, you find that morning time or that night time, you find that room, whatever it is, and you just are doing business and you're crying out to the Lord. Watch this. Look what Jesus says here. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Verse 8, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need. Watch this. This is huge. This is huge. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. That's amazing. So when you walk in this place to say it's time to be very intentional and it's time to go before the Father, because I know that he already knows what I need, but he says you don't receive because you didn't ask. Isn't that amazing? When Jesus says this, well, why haven't I received? Well, you didn't ask. You didn't ask. Church, what happens when you walk in this place to realize, as Jesus teaches us to pray here, he says you need to know when you come before the Father, he already knows what you need before you ask him. But you didn't receive because you never asked. And I love this because Jesus goes in to, I would say, the most famous prayer truly around the world. And it can be something that is so deep and something that is so real and something that is so powerful and something that is truly a guideline to our prayer. Or it can be a religious exercise. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And we go into this religious exercise and just quote it because we know it, because we learned it, because we memorized it, and we do it, and then we move on in our day. Because there's a moment when Jesus went off to pray, and when he came back, the disciples were like, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And Jesus goes into probably the most famous set of prayer that mankind truly has known. And this is what it says, and I'm sure you know it. It says this, pray then this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I love this, church, because please hear this. This just screams and it just removes religion. This is relationship specific. I love this because this removes any type of religion. This removes just quoting it to get through it. It removes the religious exercise. No, this speaks about a relationship. How is it that we come to him in prayer? He says, listen, we address him as Father based off our relationship with him. I am a child of God. I am a son belonging to him by the amazing work of the cross. I have been adopted by him. You are a son and you are his daughter, and you walk in his place to come before him in prayer, in a relationship-specific prayer. He comes to us as a father. And we come to him as a son or a daughter. It changes everything. It removes the whole religious exercise. And Jesus says, listen, this is how we pray. My Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That word is holy. Holy is your name. I come before my Father with a reverence. I come before my Father that I know whom I'm addressing, and you are holy. Who am I that you would even take thought of me? But you are my Father and you hear me. And you are holy. I am your son. And I know that you know already about what I'm going to ask, but I need you. Church, what happens if we come in to our time of prayer based off of relationship? And not religion and exercise. Holy is your name. And then he goes into your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I love this because this is the action piece to this prayer. God, I'm not here to serve my kingdom or build my kingdom. God, I'm here because it's your kingdom that will come. And I need your will to be done. You know how, yeah, watch this. You know how we get God's will and will here? It just simply means his plan and his desire. What does it mean to say, God, let your desire be done? And amazing that we know that it's God's desire for all to come to know him. We know that. It's God's plan, God's desire. We know that everybody won't, but it's still his plan and desire. Who does he leave behind to be able to do that? Go and make disciples. And amazing that when we pray this, there has to be action to it. When we pray this, we have to believe, God, I'm asking you for this. And God's like, great, I've heard you, now go and do it. Wait, God, I kind of thought that you would do this. No, you're not actually reading the scripture. We pray and we ask. And as you see Esther, she had to go in. And as you saw from Nehemiah at Seek on Sunday night, he actually had to go and do. Guess what, church? When you come to this place to begin to understand what it means to cry out to God that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, God, let your desire be done. And God's like, great, now go do it. Well, God, how do I know what your will is? Whoop! That's why our time in the Word is so important. God, what is your will? God, what is your desire? And you've actually left me here to complete that. God, I don't get it. No, we see it all through the scripture where they prayed and then they went and did. They prayed and then they went and did and they prayed and then they went and did what? They fulfilled God's will. They fulfilled his desire. Church, what happens when you really come to this place to understand in this series that prayer, it then demands action. When we pray, we're called to move. And we're called to do. God, I want to fulfill your will and I want to fulfill your desire, just as Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. And guess what Jesus had to do then? He had to go and put himself on a cross. But sometimes we just pray and then we sit. There's pray and there's waiting. That's a whole different message. And then there's praying and knowing his will, and then there's going to do. And then it says this, give us this day our daily bread. And I love that this is a provision prayer. This is the part of us crying out to God for our provision. And as you know, there are many around the world that have to pray this every day that God would provide food and God would provide water. And we are so blessed, church. Don't ever take it for granted. But when you walk in this place and say, God, give us this day, today, very specific to today, what we need and provide for us. And then watch this. It says this. This is huge. I don't have time to dive into this. And in the prayer, he talks about forgiveness. Lord, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us of our debt. Lord, forgive me. But then I love that Jesus has prayed this way, but in the same way, we're called to forgive one another. Please hear me. I talk about this in pre-marriage coaching. I talk about this in marriage coaching. If we as a husband and a wife, as we as a mom and dad, as we as a son and daughter can't walk in a place as a family to understand the depth of what it means to really forgive. we're not going to make it. Church, you and I, we walk in this place, if we're truly born again, we know the depth of forgiveness. We know what it means to be forgiven of a debt that we cannot pay. Forgiven of a debt that we do not deserve to be forgiven. We understand the depth of God's forgiveness for us by His Son on a cross, that He shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. I don't deserve that. I don't earn that. I can't do anything to gain that except by the love of God. And I love this. Ephesians 4:32 says this: in the same way that Christ has forgiven you, forgive. What? No. Church, when we don't do the religious act of our Father who is in heaven, we come to the depth of what Jesus is getting to here when He says, listen, ask for forgiveness, but then it goes a step further. Forgive those who've sinned against you as well. Because if you go deeper right here in Matthew 6, He goes right into some serious talk on forgiveness, going, listen, if you don't forgive others, My hands are tied to forgive you. That comes from Jesus. Are you kidding me? Do you think He's serious about the depth of what it means to really forgive? I love it where it's in the Our Father. I love it where it's in the Lord's Prayer. I love it where Jesus says, pray like this. And there's that reality. Put this into your marriage. Put this into your kids. Put this into your parenting. Put this into a brother and sister relationship. Did you walk into place? Are you holding bitterness? Are you holding unforgiveness for another? Where Jesus says this, if you know the depth of forgiveness, that you have been forgiven, and yet you don't give another that and extend forgiveness through grace and compassion to another, then I can't forgive you. Wow. Church, what happens if today we get past just this religious exercise of our Father? We come to this place to say it's time to go into the depth of what it means to forgive one another. Isaiah 43, it's amazing where He says, I will remember your sins no more. Quotes it again in Hebrews. And I love where the Bible says, where God is saying, I will remember your sins no more. And please understand, as people have taken that to understand, God has forgotten my sin. That's not what that means. We serve a God who knows all things. He knew all things from beginning to end. God knows my sin. He knows what I am forgiven from. Please hear me. The depth of that word, remember. It means that He makes a choice to not recall my sin. Church, what happens if we walk in a place to forgive in the same way that God in Christ has forgiven us? Then we make a choice to not bring it up again. This is the depth of the Our Father. This is the depth of getting just way past what it means to just go through religious exercise. But this is the depth of what it means to pray like Jesus. That we would truly understand what it means to forgive one another. Just like God in Christ has forgiven us. That's huge. And then real quick, we got 2 minutes. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Church, we know that we have a roaring lion who seeks to devour each one of us. And we know that greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. I know that no weapon formed against me will prosper. But what happens when you really come to this place? When's the last time that you really, really prayed, God, deliver me. Deliver me from the evil one. Rescue me from the evil one. I don't want to walk in temptation. Man, there is stuff knocking at the door. There is sin right outside this door. And the enemy is just knocking at, God, protect me. Rescue me from the evil one. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Greater are you who's in me than he who is in the world. I want to walk in the fullness of your Spirit, that gives me power and authority to walk in in his place to resist any temptation that would come. What happens when you dive deep into this? Our Father, you walk in his place to understand what this really looks like, to say, God, rescue. The enemy's at my door. God, I need help. Rescue me. Deliver me. God, help me to keep my focus on you. God, I will walk by faith. God, help me to walk in this place to honor and trust you. What happens when we become consistent in our prayer? Come consistent to the closet. Come consistent to that secret place. Come consistent to our faith day after day after day after day after day. And it's not just a religious exercise. We're going deep in this and it becomes personal. Peter says, just simply pray like this. And he closes with, yours is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. And he closes with acknowledging that, God, you have dominion and you reign and you are sovereign and you are supreme and you have all authority and you are majestic and you have this dynamite. That's what power means. It means this authority and it means dunamis, and it's this explosive all authority and all power. That's the one that we cry out to. Church, what happens when you come to the throne room with boldness and with confidence to know, God, here's my cry. God, here's my cry. And you walk in this way and pray like Jesus. Come on, if we could just stand to our feet, please. We're going to close. We're not going to sing a song, but if anyone needs prayer, we will be up here to honestly pray with you. But what has God spoke to you today? What has God spoke to you today in this? And I encourage you to go read Matthew 6, but don't read it in a religious exercise. Read it and go deep in it and just begin to pray like that, based off of this amazing son-daughter relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's beautiful. Come on, we're going to have an amazing picnic today. And I hope that everybody here is here at the 11 o'clock so you can just shoot right over and just start having a blast. I think games will be open. We're going to have a great time. We're going to have the baptism in about 45 minutes. We're going to have some amazing chicken. Going to watch a great football game. Church, it's going to be a great time of food and fellowship and fun and laughter. I love it when we laugh together. And I love having a great time together as a church and as a family. It's going to be an amazing day. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. It's going to be beautiful out. It's going to be warm. It's going to be incredible. About 50 people being baptized today, and we are so juiced about that. That's God doing an amazing work, and we're so thankful. Come on, let's pray. And you can go right over now if you want to, or you can do whatever you need to do, but probably around 1:15, we're going to be kicking. If you are being baptized, meet under the tent down by the creek. It's going to be an amazing, amazing day. Come on, let's pray. And if you need prayer for something specific, or you want to hear more about Jesus, please come up and we'd love to have conversations with you. Father, we thank you so much for this day and we thank you for this hour and we love you. And we honor you in this house. Father, I just ask that as we study this and as we have just your thoughts and your will and understanding of your desires, God, I pray that we would be a people that would honor you and just go and do. God, we would find ourselves in this place of prayer before you like we have never have before. We'll find ourselves in this place of prayer as a family, as a husband or as a wife, as a brother or a sister or a friend, like we've never been before. God, I pray that as we cry out to you in secret, there is a reward that comes from you and we begin to see fruit. We trust you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name. Come on, amen. Come on, we will see you at the picnic. Here we go. Awesome.